A very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you prepare for an event or for an endeavor that is very important to you? Various sportsmen, some doctors or lawyers, they have some form of pre-game or pre-surgery practice. Some would even go so far to call them rituals. These are like some routines that some sportsmen would do as they prepare for a game. Because a game is, especially when it's in a competition, it's very high stakes, there's a lot of pressure, and so they would have certain routines that they would be very familiar with, that they have been doing this for years to try to maybe calm their nerves. From the way they put on their socks, to the way they put on their shoes, to the way they run into the pitch, they have all this routine to prepare themselves for this very pressurizing environment. Doctors also may do that. Other people of other professions, they may also have some form of routine as they embark on such endeavors. When we think of our various areas of service, what are the steps that you often take in preparing yourself to serve? For example, let's say the musicians. Before you come up on the Lord's Day to play these hymns as you aid and support the people in worship, what are some of the things that you prepare? Perhaps you realize that maybe when you first started serving, there's a lot more pressure, you feel more anxious. Maybe before the service in the morning, you would practice the hymns a few more times, and perhaps you are even prayerful. There are a few things that you would do, and then after a while, you get into a certain routine. You know that these are the things that you often do before the actual service. For the chairman, maybe they also have certain things that they would do to prepare themselves as they chair the worship service. Preachers also. But of course, with time, maybe with experience, you feel that maybe it's not so challenging, it's not so difficult. I don't feel as stressed, and you spend less time preparing. But the preparation that we are thinking about this afternoon is not this kind of routine or ritual. You know, where sometimes a person, when he's commissioned for a new area of duty or a new area of service, they may go through some form of ritual. Maybe that's because of the tradition. Like there's a certain tradition that has been passed down in history. You know, like in the army, when there's a new CO who takes over the battalion, then there's this handing over ceremony. It's quite an elaborate thing. What is the purpose of this? Of course, there's a tradition behind it. Maybe it is to recognize the previous CO who served, and then it's also to help the new CO to recognize the responsibility and the duty that is entrusted to him. But you realize that in many of all these preparation or rituals, it may involve logistics, it may involve tradition, but they are definitely not spiritual in nature. Now this afternoon when we come to Exodus chapter 29, the Bible having given to us all the different garments, the different pieces, the different parts of the clothing, the garments, the outfit for the priests, the Bible now describes for us how the priests are consecrated unto service. And this will be the very first occasion where we have a priest who will adorn these garments that the Lord has designed, the Lord himself designed for them. And they are going to adorn these garments and they are going to begin their service unto the Lord. And you realize that as with human preparation, we may prepare in terms of the logistics. We may prepare in terms of the planning. But do you often focus on the spiritual preparation? And what we see this afternoon is not the kind of external preparation, not a ritualistic, not a routine, not some kind of pre-game or pre-trial routine that you just simply observe out of a habit. This preparation is very important, and this preparation over here is first and foremost spiritual. And involves first and foremost their holiness, their purity, their standing before God. And one very clear sign of that holiness that is required of them is you see the emphasis of the blood over here. Now we are going to look at the different parts that the Lord requires of the priest in the preparation, in the consecration to the ministry. And this is quite a long portion, which is why we are going to take at least 2 weeks to think upon how these priests are consecrated unto service. We are going to emphasize different aspects as they are consecrated unto service. And this afternoon, we are going to focus upon the holiness, the purity. Now, this is the hardest part, isn't it? Because this is the part that people cannot see today. I mean, today, when we think about how we are purified for service, when we think about the holiness that is required for service, this is one part that we cannot see. I mean, oftentimes, if let's say you want to serve in a particular area of ministry, they may evaluate your spiritual gifts. They may evaluate your spiritual maturity. And they may ask questions to also find out your spiritual state and your spiritual condition. But people on the outside cannot see into your heart. How will they know your true spiritual condition? How will they know whether you are really holy? And that's the difficult part. But that is the most important part in service. Now what we are going to see first is from verse 1 to 9. Okay, so from verses 1 to 9. Now this whole portion describes how they are going to be consecrated. The priestly garments have already been given to them, the design and the details, and we have really looked at the significance of the different pieces of the priestly garment. And we have seen that we are not going to read into every single detail, but we looked at the principles in the giving of these garments. But the garments now have been already designed and given for us. Now as the people are consecrated, first, from verse 1 to 9, we see how purification involves holiness. They are purified unto holiness. And this is a holy preparation. The whole pattern over here, this whole instituting of the priest, the commissioning of the priest, is to show us that the priests, they are set apart for service. This is not a formality. This is not a ritual. This is not just merely a man-made tradition. But God has given them all these different steps to show that now this is a very important duty. But why it is so important is because they must be set apart for service. You will see in verse 1, the Bible says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shall thou make them." Now you will see immediately in verse 1, the Bible tells us that they are to bring these various items, right? So these items are listed for us in verses 1 to 3, and they are to bring them in one basket, and to bring the basket with the bullock and the two rams. So those things that can be contained in the basket, they are to put them in the basket. Then the bullock and the two rams, they are to accompany the basket. But the key here is the Bible says, "These things thou shalt do unto them to hallow them." This word hallow is the same root word from where we get the word holy, which means to be set apart. Now we use the expression, "Hallowed be thy name." It means holy is God's name. It is set apart. That means the people now are set apart. The priests, more specifically, are set apart. And then the Bible tells us, look at the spiritual purification. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And Aaron and his sons shall thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." So this would be probably the basin of the brazen lever, the basin which is filled with water for the ceremonial cleansing as they serve. And this is going to be done each time they offer a sacrifice unto God. But in this very first occasion, in like this inauguration, they also went through this ceremonial cleansing. And of course, this is a picture of the purity, of the holiness, as they now begin their service. And then they are to put on the various pieces of garments. Right? So from verses 5 to 6, the Bible tells us the different pieces of the garments. There's the coat. Now the coat here is understood as a tunic. Right? So this would be the inner garment, the tunic. And then the robe, okay, that would be the outer coat. Okay, there's the robe over here. And then the ephod. The ephod is an apron-like garment. And then after that, there's the breastplate. And he's girded with the curious girdle. Now, curious, again, we have seen, means very intricately designed girdle. The girdle is a belt. So he wears this belt. And then on his head, there's the mitre. And there's the crown. And remember, upon this crown is holiness to the Lord. As he puts on this garment now, he's going to stand apart from the rest of the congregation. But the purpose of him standing apart is to show that he's holy. I'm not sure whether you all witnessed the coronation of formerly Prince Charles, now King Charles. The elaborate ceremony that he went through. Now, this is just purely tradition. But why did they have this ceremony that is so elaborate? To portray their majesty, the majesty, right? This is a very majestic event. To portray the majesty, to give some sense of that importance, of that glory, maybe to recognize his authority. But this is all man-made. But what you want to focus on probably is the kind of authority, maybe from a man's perspective of man, how glorious this king appears to be. And so they would use all the different musical instruments with the soldiers and the guard of honors, with this army that accompanies him, right? This parade that accompanies him, to give that sense of grandness. Now, this is unlike that, because the emphasis here, when he adorns each piece, he realizes holiness to the Lord, consecrated, separated unto the Lord. I am now going to engage in holy service. The Lord has called me. The Lord has appointed me. The Lord has chosen me. This is the great responsibility that is entrusted to me. Holiness to the Lord. And then you go on to see in verses 7 to 9, now there's the anointing and there's the standing before God. Okay? Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats about him upon him, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual state, a statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So this would be the other priests. Right, the very elaborate garments for the high priest, and then the normal priests, they would adorn a bonnet, that would be a type of headdress, and the priestly garment. Right, it's not as elaborate as the garment of the high priest. But they are also to be set apart, distinct, separated unto service. And this is the first thing that we see. The holy preparation. They are purified unto holiness as they serve. And when we think of our service today, first and foremost, holiness, separation can only come upon salvation. And this is why it is not a kind of like a club thing where we say that only believers can serve. No, in the church, why do we have this guideline that only believers can serve? Like even in the collection of the tithe and offerings, you know, as we give of our tithe and offerings to the Lord, the chairman will also say, if you are not a believer, Please don't feel compelled or please refrain from giving. Because service belongs to God's people. It's a privilege that is given and entrusted to God's people. It is not because we want to make the church like an exclusive thing, like, you know, some kind of club membership. You join our club, then you get certain privileges. It's not that. It's simply because we recognize what service entails, what service involves. It involves standing before the Almighty God. It involves rendering our service unto Him, whether it be through the hymns that we sing, in the giving of our tithe and offerings, in serving as a helper, or in any capacity. It is unto the Lord. And sometimes we make the mistake. Because I've heard of how people, you know, even if, let's say, someone comes into our midst, we have not established whether this person is a believer. And now this person says, I also want to serve. And then we make the mistake. Let's give face to this person. No, give face to this person. Or give this person an opportunity. In the event, we are afraid that if we don't give this person the opportunity, this person might be insulted, and then the person might leave. Or sometimes, worse still, we may even use service as a form of enticement. We give you this area of service so that you will keep coming back. But service must not be viewed and seen in this manner, because first and foremost, service is unto the Lord. It's not about giving face to this person or giving face to that person. We should never use an area of service to somehow make a person feel better. You know, and again, this thing about giving people an opportunity, we also have to be very careful with that. Yes, there are certain settings where we can help some who are younger but who have a spiritual gift to grow and to mature and to develop that spiritual gift. But we also have to recognize that in some areas of service, if the person does not handle that area of service appropriately, properly, the shame is upon the Lord, right? It will shame the name of the Lord. And how then are you going to undo that shame when the name of God is tarnished? And we do not want that to happen. Or when the lives of God's people are affected. And this is why service belongs to God's people. First and foremost, when we think of holiness, we think of purity in service, you must be a believer. Now, of course, practically speaking, one way in a church, in a local church like this, where we can ascertain whether a person is a believer is through the person going through basic Bible knowledge class, and then the person making that commitment, making that profession, you know, if the person was not baptized before, then to be baptized. Or if a person was baptized in a previous church, having gone through, then after being baptized, being accepted into the membership of the church, because there's also the aspect of accountability. If a person is not a member of the church, he's not accountable to you. You may say, you are not supposed to do this. This is an inappropriate way of doing things. For example, if a person is not a member and then he says that, can I play the piano? And you say, yes, go ahead. And then now he plays. And he plays in a way that is dishonoring to God. And then you say, why do you play in this manner? You say, I'm not your member. Why must I listen to you? And that's why there is this aspect of membership for that person to be accountable. And that membership, when the person goes through BBK, and if was not baptized previously, now seeks baptism, then again he's making that profession of his faith. See, if a person who is of age, and he says, now, I want to serve, but I don't want to be baptized. Again, we have a question. Why do you not want to make that profession of faith? And this is why your salvation, first and foremost, is so important. Because purity, holiness, begins with salvation. Isn't this what Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us? If you look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There is the washing of regeneration. When we are born again, our sins are washed away. We have been given this new life. That's the meaning of regeneration. We are made alive. And there's this washing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where now we are then qualified and given this privilege to serve. And that is first and foremost the criteria, the qualification in service. Don't use service to cover up your unbelief. Don't use service to reduce the prompting or the convicting work of the Spirit of your sin. No, that's what sometimes unbelievers may do. Unbelievers may think that by their much serving, by their much doing, even though they have not personally accepted Christ as their Savior, it can cover up their own depravity. It can cover up their own sinful condition. This could be one of the dangers for unbelievers. And sometimes believers may also do that. Believers may use their much serving and their much doing for their own lack of purity and holiness in their walk with God. They may be truly born again, but they have not been living holy lives. Of course, that is a contradiction. It should not be the case. But what if there is a believer, but he is still stubborn in his sin? And then some may try to use their much serving to cover up that sin. Maybe with the giving of the tithe and offerings, they it is like kind of bribe. You know, they are trying to bribe God to think that if I do this thing, maybe God will turn a blind eye even to my sinful condition. I wonder when David fell into that sin with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us that when Nathan came to David, it was just before the birth of his child with Bathsheba. And that means that it would be about 9 months. During that whole 9 months, what was David doing and what was he struggling with? Did he also use his much serving to cover up that sin with Bathsheba or just cover up that guilt of sin? Service must be in purity and in holiness. If you have sinned and you know that there are sins unrepented of, if you know that you are at odds with your friend, your neighbor, you have not forgiven someone, the Bible tells us, don't even bring an offering, a sacrifice to the altar. Or if you know that someone is at odds against you, someone has been offended by what you do, for his sake, you also don't bring a sacrifice to the altar until you have reconciled with that brother that you have offended. And this is where the Bible tells us holiness, purity in service. We spend so much time preparing in many areas and many aspects of service. And no doubt, all these areas are important. You know, for a musician, yes, please practice. For the choir, yes, practice. For the chairman, yes, run through the order of service. For the preacher, prepare your sermons. Teachers, prepare your lessons. But in all your preparation, prepare in holiness. You know, for us today, we don't have the washing in that leather. We don't adorn this specially dedicated garments. But our hearts must be as pure, as holy in terms of that attitude, in terms of that state and condition as the priest was. We already positionally are holy. But practically, in the process of sanctification, as we serve, always ask the Lord to purify our minds, purify our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. Even the methods that we employ must be pure. Every aspect of our service must be in holiness. You start with your motive, your intentions. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Why are you serving in this area? From those who are in the limelight, why do you want to serve in the limelight? For those who are not so much in the limelight, also, why do you want to serve in that area? Because there may be those who do not want to serve in the line also for ulterior motive, because maybe I can be less deleted. Maybe because since less people see, I can be less careful. You know, like for example, the PA now in over here in Truth, it's not so easy because it's quite open. You know, but in some churches, the PA room is like a room on its own, right? And people can hide there. I know that because I was in a PA ministry before, right? And no one else would see what you are doing in there. And sometimes the more senior person may not also be there. And then those who are just younger, you know, especially teens when they serve, you can do your own things and people won't know. Your motive, why do you want to serve in the PA? Why do you want to serve in this area? Because my friends are all serving in this area. Because everyone is doing this. Now that's where at times, yes, when you have good godly friends, when they encourage you in the things of God, it can be very wonderful. But don't just do something because your friend is doing it, where you have not understood your own motive and intention of doing it. But not only is the motive important, the method is also important. How do you serve? Do you serve in purity? Because one of the lies of the devil is the ends justify the means. This lie of the devil is where the devil says, as long as you get the results, it doesn't matter what is the method that you employ to get the results. The results is all that matter. But we know that the method, how you get certain results, the fruits, is as important. The fruit must be as pleasing and as glorifying to God as the end results. Never employ this philosophy of the ends justify the means. Every aspect of our lives in service must be purity. And that's why there will be that inconsistency. No, if through the week, the rest of the week, we do not live holy, pure lives, and then only on Sunday or in certain areas of service, we quickly pray, say a prayer, and then just engage in service. No, holiness involves our whole lives. For the priests here, of course, when they adorn these garments, it was to show that they are now set apart. But we know in the history of Israel, there are those priests who may have adorned these garments, but they are corrupted in their hearts. They also will receive that condemnation from the Lord. The purity in service, and this is a purity of holiness, unto holiness. And that's the first thing that we see here. So as we serve, make sure that we serve with holiness, with purity. Only born-again believers can serve in holiness and purity. And born-again believers must continue to serve in holiness and purity. But now we have the question, how can we continue to serve in holiness and purity? And now we come to verse 10 to 14. Now from verse 10 to 14, and in fact, from verse 10 all the way down to verse 22, okay, all the way down to verse 22, we will see that there are three sacrifices. Okay, now today we are only going to focus on two of these three sacrifices. There will be a bullock, and then there will be two rams. Okay, so today we only focus on the bullock and the ram, and the significance of the bullock and the ram. Right, the next time when we come back, we will look at the third sacrifice, which would be the second ram, okay, and the consecration of the priest. Because the second ram, the purpose of it will be different. Right, you will see later that for the second ram, the blood will be taken and applied upon the ear. You know, and we will look at the significance of that. Because what is the significance of applying on the ear? You know, there seems to be a parallel here to how a slave, when he commits himself to his master, he also would bore his ear through with an awl. Right? And there seems to be this significance here of the applying of the blood to the ear, the picture of that consecration, the picture of that commitment. So that's what we'll come to later on when we look at the second ram. But here, from verse 10 to verse 14, we're going to see the first of these sacrifices, and that is the sacrifice of the bullock. And here the Bible tells us, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle. So having adorned the garments and having brought the rest of the items together with the unleavened bread, right, the unleavened cake, not mixed with anything. And then now the Bible tells us in verse 10, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now the significance here of putting your hands upon the head of the bullock means you identify with this bullock. It means you recognize that this bullock is now representing you. This bullock is now taking your place. This bullock is now your substitute. That's the picture. So Aaron and their sons, they are going to put their hands on the head of the bullock, signifying that now this bullock is going to be my substitute, is taking my place. And then thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar, and thou shalt take the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. So the parts that are most desirable, okay, these parts will be burned upon the altar. But before they burn this, the blood will be shed. Now, if you have ever seen the slaughtering of a bullock before, there will be a lot of blood. And so this whole scene will be full of blood. And of course, there's a significance behind that. I remember when I was in Kenya, I actually killed a cow, right, to eat the cow. Not, I didn't just kill the cow accidentally or, you know, for fun, but I was in the Bible college. You know, in the Bible college, we reared various cows, you know, and so from time to time, when it's time to kill the cow for food, you know, the students would do so. And so once the students asked me whether I wanted to do so, so I offered my help, right, to kill the cow, and then later to, you know, break apart the cow for food, right? That's what they would do. And it's a very difficult process. Because you see a lot of blood, right? And of course, when you see the blood that is flowing out, for the first time, when you see something like that, it's very uncomfortable, right? Not easy. And for the priests, of course, for them, when they think of this, they must understand the significance. They must understand that this animal, this bullock, is dying in my place. It's giving up its blood. Life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But why? Because this blood has been shed, and this animal is taking my place. And God has ordained to use this blood of the bullock as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really, when they see this sacrifice, they are thinking of the Messiah, of the Christ, who will also shed His precious blood as our substitute to take our place. And this blood, the blood of Christ, has this power to cleanse, has the power to purify from our sins. Now, the word that is very important here is the word atonement. And this is one of the significance of the offering that is offered over here. It is for an atonement of sin. Okay, the killing of the bullock and taking the blood that is applied, this is a sin offering. You see the last part at verse 14. Okay, even though it is not mentioned here, okay, in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17, will tell us that the nature of the sin offering is for an atonement. Now, there is a sin offering and there's a trespass offering. Right, both have slightly different purposes. The nature of the trespass offering is known as an offering for restitution. And so it's where, for example, you have sin, And as a form of restitution, you offer a trespass offering. But for a sin offering, it's an offering for an atonement. Now, the idea of atonement is the idea, it describes the picture of reconciliation. It describes the picture of appeasement, where now the wrath of God is appeased. The justice of God is met. The justice of God is fulfilled. Your sin has been paid for. Your sin has been atoned for. Right? That's the picture over here of the sin offering that is being offered. And so when the priest offered this for his sin, he understands it. He understands the significance of the blood that was shed. And it's not just the death of the animal, because it cannot be any kind of death. It must be a death with the shedding of blood. And the blood itself has this cleansing power. Now, of course, for the blood of bulls and goats, it's only temporal. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever. Right? And that's why the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is a once-for-all sacrifice. But the sacrifice of the blood and of bulls and goats, it has to be done over and over again, because it's temporal. But the purpose of it is that it cleanses, it purifies. So the blood is taken and applied upon the horns of the altar to signify the consecrating of the altar. And then the rest of the blood is poured beside the bottom of the altar, on the sides of the altar, again signifying the consecrating of the altar. And then now the altar is used, where for the very first time, a sacrifice will be offered unto the Lord on this altar. And only the parts that are desirable, now this will include in verse 13, the caul. So there's the fat, right? The fat first, and then the caul that is above the liver. Now the caul here could be describing the fats around the kidney region, right? The kidney, the liver region, right? So that it, there's this part, that's, and some may think it's also a membrane. There could be a membrane there. Now, we cannot know exactly for sure what part this is, but it's most likely describing this region that is around the belly of the bull. And it is believed that this part, the fats, are some of the best parts. I mean, if you have taken beef, okay, there are certain parts around this region that are actually known as like the butcher cuts. Okay, so these are some of the most desirable parts. And together with the kidney and the fats, they are now burned upon the altar. And you will release a very pleasant fragrance. And then the rest of the unwanted parts, they are taken outside the camp. And then they are burnt away. And therefore here we see that the significance of that burning, even though the burning is used, one on the altar and one outside the camp, they now have both different significance. One, it is burnt away. The other, it is burnt as an offering and is offered unto the Lord. And this is the whole picture of atonement for sin, where in the blood purifies and qualifies the priests in their service. And this is how we serve. We must be holy. But how are we holy? How have we received that washing of regeneration? It's not baptism that cleanses us. You know, there are some who think that the washing over here, the parallel of it, is baptism. Baptism, it does not cleanse a person. It's not something outward. It's not something external. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been applied. In the first place, that atonement for sin. And the blood, through the blood, we continue to serve in holiness and purity. Only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed. And here, again, the picture of how the unwanted parts are burned outside the camp is again the picture of that separation. Right? Those things that are displeasing to the Lord, undesirable to the Lord, are to be removed. They are to be cut out and burned outside the camp. Now you notice that they are not allowed to keep it. mean, some, of course, we today still use dung for fertilizer. Right? The skin, in some places, I remember in Africa, they use it as like their bait, right? Their baiting. There are different uses for the different parts of the animal, but as far as this animal is concerned that has been offered, they are not to use the rest of it, but it's supposed to be burnt up because they are unwanted outside the camp. Now, this is also a picture, again, speaking of the purity in our service. When we talk about purity in service, you know it involves the very drastic and incisive cutting away of those things that are displeasing to the Lord in our lives. See, the difficult part about saying, I surrender all, is you may have surrendered the most part of your life. But if there are still certain areas of your life where you have not surrendered, certain things of the world that you still have not given up, that you still hold on to, and you do not want to surrender to the Lord, then how can the Lord use you mightily? Now, we're not talking about some who, out of ignorance or immaturity, maybe they are young in the faith, and they didn't realize, you know, that these things were displeasing to the Lord. But as they grow, they would most willingly give these worldly things up. As quickly as they realize them, they want to give them up. But we're also talking now about those who knowingly hold on to these things of sin, these things of the world, these things of idolatry. They know that they have been addicted to it. They know that they have been under the power of these things. But they still do not want to give these things up. You know, the forgiveness of sin and the repentance of sin also includes the forsaking, the giving up, the surrendering of any sinful way. You know, you cannot just sing, we have not known thee as we ought. You cannot just sing these hymns of repentance and then think that if you do not put these things away, now suddenly, in the power of the blood of Christ alone, you would be somehow accepted. Yes, we know that the power of the blood of Christ can wash away all our sins, past, present, future. But when we think of our sanctification, an important aspect of sanctification involves the forsaking of our sins. If you say that you come to Christ and you cling on to Christ, you will no longer have any desire for these things of the world. We are not saying that you must give up these things of the world in order to have Christ. But what we know the Bible tells us is, if you want Christ, and if you have Christ, you would lose your desire for these things of the world. You will want to forsake them. These things no longer must have a hold unto you, on you, because you can only serve one master. Now Christ is your master, Christ is your savior. You cannot serve two masters. And that is the atonement. One part of the bullock that is burned upon the altar, the unwanted part, burned outside the camp. This is the atonement, the blood that purified them in service. And now when we come down to verse 15 to 18, this is another type of sacrifice. This is known as the burnt offering, where a ram is offered. But what is ram meaningful here is where we see the words that we quite commonly use often in our prayer, how it ascends as a sweet savour. You look now at verse 15 to 18. The Bible says, thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the difference between a sin offering And a burnt offering is that the burnt offering is also known as a free will offering or a voluntary offering. Meaning there is no obligation. Right? Unlike, for example, the sin offering or the Day of Atonement, they must observe the Day of Atonement. There's a day that has already been set. They must observe it. But for a voluntary offering, it can be used on different occasions. It can be used on the occasion of a dedication. It can be used on an occasion of a thanksgiving. It can be used on an occasion of praise. Right? So there are various occasions where the burnt offering is used. And the meaning of the word burnt in the burnt offering has the picture of that which ascends. That which rises up to the Lord. And that's where we also get the picture here where the Bible says this ram, right? So this is the second of the three sacrifices, right? And the ram here, which is cut up into pieces, and every part of it is offered. The Bible says it is a sweet savor. You see that at verse 18? Now here it literally means a sweet fragrance. The smell is just very pleasant. And it is a sweet savor that ascends up unto the Lord, that the Lord receives. You know, of course, this is symbolic, right, of now this offering, that when you offer this offering without spot and without blemish, according to all that the Lord has prescribed, the Lord receives it with great delight. And that describes the sweet savor in purity. Right? When you have that purity in service, the most blessed thing is now you know that the Lord accepts your service. Sometimes we focus so much on all the logistical aspects. Right? We focus so much on, let's say, in the choir, the excellence, maybe the technique, the skill, the ability. Now, of course, these things are important because, yes, we want to do our best. Right? We want to do our best, but we want to do our best not at the expense of it not reaching unto the Lord. You know, your skill, your excellence, your practice, it may impress the ears of men. It may impress the people, your teaching ability. It may impress the students. They may like you. There may be some students who will say, I like this teacher. And then when they hear that, oh, you're teaching them again, they are so excited about that. But our desire, first and foremost, ultimately, is not for people to be impressed. People to be edified, yes, it's true. You do not want your service to be a distraction. You do not want your service to discourage. It's true, your service must edify. But first and foremost, it must ascend as a sweet savor unto God. You know, you want in your service, at the end, the Lord says, well done. And it is the Lord who receives you. If you receive the praise and the accolades of men, everyone, but you know that the Lord is displeased with you, what use then is of your service? Because first and foremost, you know, service is unto the Lord. I mean, can the Lord still use even your weakness or your feelings to bless God's people? I mean, the Lord can do according to His will, even our imperfection. You know, the Lord can use even the wicked to fulfill His will, right? He can use the Babylonians as His instruments of chastisement upon the children of Israel. He can use Balaam and his donkey. In fact, He used even the donkey to speak His truth to Balaam. God can use anyone. But don't you want it to be where God uses you? Not as how He used the Babylonians. Don't you want it that God can use you where He also receives you? He also is pleased with you. And that when one day you stand before Him, you would hear His welcome voice. This is often why we are reminded, you know, when we were in FEBC going through our training, we always say that we serve for an audience of one. You know, like some musicians in the concert hall, when they play their piano, they are in their performance, The only person that they are concerned about at the end of that performance is their teacher. Right? What does the teacher think? You know, everyone is clapping, applauding, but the teacher say that actually you didn't do very well. Then the student has to reflect and improve. You know, of course, the difference is that in our service, it's not a performance. We're not doing it for people to see. But we want to serve for an audience of one, where in our service, in purity, it can ascend up unto the Lord. But this is the key. You know, if you have fulfilled everything, but there's no purity, how can it ascend up unto the Lord? The Lord may still use you, people may still be blessed, but it will be wood, hay, and stubble. He has not ascended up to the Lord. You want your service to ascend up unto the Lord that is pleasing and that is delightful unto the Lord. And so sometimes, even though maybe because you are a younger Christian, your spiritual gifts are not so developed, but you walk with the Lord, you are prayerful, you are humble, you are teachable, you are honest, and you seek to, yes, grow in your spiritual gift. This is of course not an excuse to say that we can remain in mediocrity. Right? If let's say you have a spiritual gift and then because of your laziness, you say, as long as I'm pure, it's okay. That's not okay, because if you're pure, you would also seek diligence in your service. But yes, you seek your best, you seek your utmost. Yes, maybe you still make mistakes because of your immaturity, because you're still young, because your spiritual gift is not developed. But when you seek the Lord and you live in holiness and in purity, serving, desiring to grow, the Lord can still be pleased with your service. In contrast, of course, to someone, you know, who has everything else, but there's no holiness in his service. And this is why in our service we have to reflect. You know, we cannot sing the songs of the world and then sing in the choir. There's that contradiction. How can we, you know, use that same lips to be singing pop songs, carnal songs, worldly songs, the love songs of the world? You know, and oftentimes many of these are so ungodly and even have lyrics that are unholy. How can we use our lips, you know, that would speak words of vulgarity and then serve? Now the right response to this is then not to say that, okay, if I'm not perfect, then I better not serve. No, since I have made this mistake, since I failed in this way, then I better not serve. Then it's the wrong attitude. The right attitude to this then is to say, I will forsake my sin. I will no longer remain in my sin, but I want to serve the Lord in holiness. Right? I mean, there are those who sometimes struggle with their own sinfulness of sin. And they say that, you know, I have this sin and this thing that I'm still addicted to. I cannot give it up. Then I better stop serving. You know, the right thing to do is not to give up service. The right thing to do is to give up your addiction and then continue serving. I mean, in certain cases, right, on the case by case. But in some cases, it's you give up that sin. It's just like how some people say that I cannot take the Lord's Supper because I still have unrepentant sin. Then you repent of your sin so that you can partake of the Lord's Supper. You want your service to ascend as a sweet savour sacrifice. And that comes with that purity in service. Holiness is so important in service. First and foremost, because of the person of who God is. Not because of people. Yes, our testimony is important, but ultimately, it's because of the person of who God is, where only pure, holy service is accepted of the Lord. But we praise and we thank God, because if left to ourselves, you know, we would feel so discouraged. We say we often make mistakes, we often fail, we often fall into sin. But we thank the Lord that even in our service, it is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when we ask the Lord to forgive us, we ask the Lord to renew us, we ask the Lord to use us, He's pleased to use us for His own glory. know, and as the Lord accepts and receives our service, we thank the Lord that such a service can also be a blessing to God's people, can build up, encourage, and edify God's people. Is your service in holiness and in purity? Your service may be characterized by excellence, but let it be first and foremost characterized by holiness. In all your preparing, prepare in holiness. You are already holy if you are a child of God. But continue to live a sanctified life, holy lives, that your service can also be pleasing unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that thou hast given to thy children to be called not only unto salvation, but to be called even unto thy service. How thou hast not only chosen or ordained to use angels unto thy service, but how thou hast given thy children the privilege to serve thee. O Father, may thou always remind us that it is our great privilege to be in thy service. Forgive us then when we have been unwilling or reluctant in service. Forgive us also if in any way we have served thee even in our sins. O Lord, we know that this is displeasing in thy sight, but we thank thee how thou art ever merciful. But help us now, from henceforth, to always serve thee in holiness, in purity, in righteousness, that thy name will be glorified and praised. For we know that thou art our holy God, and what thou requires of us must be nothing less than holy. We want to thank thee again for how we can gather this afternoon to worship thee, and may our worship even ascend to thee as a sweet savour sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.